Good morning, everybody. Isn't that beautiful, Stan's story? It's awesome, isn't it? You know, he was saying there about this is his just a short walk. You know, he sees yet it's just a short journey. He's come yet he's got a longer journey to go. And this morning we're going to talk about the journey. So we just thank God for Stan's life and the journey that started in him, and that God's going to use his life and take him to do many glorious things for him. And when you think about journeys, I don't know what you think about, but if you have children, and if you've gone on a journey with children in the car, and you've set off, you sort of like, I know when we went to France, we set off and going to Paris, we get to about North Allerton, and the children say, "Are we there yet?" We think... You know, it's like, you don't say, do you really? Well, we're on our way. We've set off, we're on our way. And actually, for your children, you don't get the map out and say, right, here we are in Middlesbrough. We're going to drive down to the bottom of the country and go through the Euro tunnel, and then we're going to drive through France into Paris. And you don't tell them all the details of how long that will take, how long that will take, and how long that will take. And it's a good thing sometimes, because they couldn't handle it really, could they? The children couldn't handle, oh no, it's going to be that long, how can we survive? And the parents have to be patient to keep hearing the children say, are we there yet? Are we there? Are we nearly there? And we can be like that, can't we? You know, with God, or with things within us, you know, in our journey, and we can say, are we there yet? Am I there yet? Am I there yet, Lord? You know, am I there yet? And we just have to endure ourselves and trust God to have his way in us. I don't know whether you've ever been on a bike, you know, on a static bike. If you've ever been to the gym on a spinning bike. Well, Mary and myself, we used to go together to the gym, and we used to drive to the gym and get on these static bikes. And I remember one morning I was going there meeting Marion. And I laughed. I just laughed out loud on the way, because when I got to Marion, I said, it's really funny, isn't it? The fact that we get in our car and we drive to the gym and we get on a bike to go nowhere. You know, and it's like quite funny, the thought of sitting on a bike and going nowhere. And I was thinking about it and I thought, you might feel like that. You know, you might feel like you're on a bike going nowhere. But actually, you are going somewhere. You might not feel like you're going somewhere, but actually, while you're on that bike, physically, you are doing something to your body. You're preparing your body, and your mind is being strengthened. And emotionally, to do physical exercise like that is a preparation for something, if you're an athlete. So you might feel like that this morning. You know, I'm pedaling hard, I'm sweating, I'm really working hard, yet I feel like I'm still in the same place. I'm not going anywhere. But it's a lie. It's not true. Because the truth is, you are going somewhere. Another journey for us. When we first went to Estonia as a family, we took all of our children with us. And we travelled from Middlesbrough and we went to Liverpool Airport. And we had our 9 children with us, and our youngest, Benjamin, he was just about 1 year old then. So he was just a baby. We had a buggy. And we set off probably about, I think it was about midnight, because our flight was about 6 o'clock in the morning. We had to be there a couple of hours before. So we set off on this journey, and it was exhausting, you know. And we got to the airport with our luggage to discover that we weren't allowed the luggage that we had. What we'd done was, I'd put all our luggage in, I think, 2 suitcases, because I'd read that we were allowed so much weight each person. So I thought, rather than have a bag for every one of us, it would be easier to have 2 bags. So I'd put all our things in 2 large suitcases. So we got to the airport to discover, I'm sorry, you're not allowed to do that. You'll have to, you'll have to go over there to that shop and buy a bag for everybody. And you'll have to take all your clothes out and share it all out. So we were like 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, tired. And we thought, oh, why do we have to do this? Carrying all our children with us. And we we had to wait. The shop didn't open until 5 o'clock, so it was getting a bit scary, thinking, are we ever going to get this plane? So the shop opens, we get the bags, open our suitcases and start sharing all the clothes out amongst all these bags. And then we get something to eat. And then actually we ended up running for the plane because it was, the plane's coming, and we were running for the plane. And we got to this place, I don't know if you've ever been, I think it's Robin Hood Airport. We were upstairs and we had to go downstairs, and we had a buggy. And it was like we had to carry this buggy down the stairs. And it was amazing, really. Eventually we got down the stairs and then we got on to the aeroplane. And I remember sitting there and all our children, Martin and all the children, we were sat. We weren't together. We kind of spread abroad in this aeroplane. I remember sitting down thinking, oh, you know, I can rest now. But just that sense of, my goodness, you know, it's really hard work doing this, coming on this journey and thinking, you know, I could think, why have we done this? Why are we here? Why have we brought all our children? And actually, but I didn't think that, because in our hearts we knew that God had a purpose in that journey. He was calling us to go to Estonia as a family. And even though it was hard and exhausting, and you could wonder why, for me it was important to know there was a purpose in it, you know. And for us, you know, life can be hard, and you can think, why? I've set off on this journey. Why is it so hard? Why doesn't it work? Why do I have to do it this way? But actually, the important thing is, in your journey, if you know the purpose at the beginning, then you can keep going. So this morning, we're just going to hopefully be encouraged in each one of our journeys. And we're going to look at a few people in the journey. We're going to look at Joseph and Mary and the wise men, the Magi. I'm just going to pray in 1 minute. But first of all, just the word journey. If you know any French, you know that the word day is jour. And that is part of the word for journey, day. And if you look back to the actual, the root meaning of the word journey, it comes from a Latin word. And it actually means daily portion. Which is interesting, really, isn't it? Because you think of a journey, and it could be a big journey, a short journey. But actually, the original word is daily portion. And that's what God wants for us, you know, because Jesus said, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, today has enough troubles of its own. You just have to trust me for today. And that's true, you know. You don't have to think about the plans or purposes or all of those things and be anxious for them. God is saying to you, just think about today, a daily portion He will provide for today. So Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for each one of us. And Father, we thank you that you went on a journey and that you are on a journey with us, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each one of us here as we hear these words, that we will receive from you encouragement and strength to keep going on the journey that you've called each one of us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's verse 18 to 25, so you're welcome to turn there, or you can just listen. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And I was thinking about Joseph, you know, how often it's Mary we think about. I know Stuart last week talked about Joseph, and I was thinking the same thing. You know, he was an amazing person, really, Joseph, because actually, imagine that his situation. You know, he's betrothed to be married to a girl, and then he discovers that she's pregnant, and he knows it's not his child, but it says he was a just and righteous man. So, and actually, he wanted to protect her, you know, because he loved her. So imagine the torment he must have been in, thinking, but I love this girl, and what's happened? Right, what can I do out of love for her? I'll protect her. So to be betrothed to somebody was as good as being married in those days. They might not have actually had a ceremony, but to be betrothed to somebody, to actually break off that relationship, you actually had to be divorced from them. So he thought about doing this secretly. And while he was thinking about it, he was trying to obviously work it all out and mull it all over and make it right. And while he was doing all of this, this is when an angel came to him in a dream and encouraged him. It's okay, you can marry Mary, it's all right, because that baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. You take her as your wife. And so when he woke up, it says he did as the angel had commanded him and took Mary to be his wife, which is a very courageous thing, really. So he had courage and love to do that. I was thinking again about Joseph and how Joseph is actually chosen. Because if you read here, it says, Joseph, son of David. Now Joseph, he's his family line. He came through the line of David. And we know that Jesus is the son of David. And that's the way Jesus was going to be born, through the son of David. So when you think about it, Mary actually isn't the son of David, but it's Joseph who's the son of David. So Joseph is the one who is called and he's chosen by God. Because often you don't see Joseph as the one called and chosen. You often think, well, Mary's the one who's called and chosen, and Joseph happened to be the one who was going to be her husband. But it's an interesting thought to look at it from the other side, to think, no, actually, God called Joseph. He chose Joseph because he's the one who's in that line of David, and that's where Jesus is going to come there. So Joseph is the chosen one. And for us, you know, God chooses us. You might think, well, I don't feel very chosen. You know, you might have a situation like Joseph and think, well, I feel like I'm just an add-on. You know, I'm an add-on because they're the one who was called. I'm just the add-on, really. But actually, it's not true. Joseph was called and chosen, and you were called and chosen by God. And when you think about Joseph and how Jesus is not actually his physical son, he's not his own flesh and blood. So Jesus actually is adopted, you know. Joseph adopted Jesus into his family. And it's an interesting thought, isn't it, that Jesus, in a sense, is adopted. And you might think, wow, I thought, wow, Jesus is adopted and Joseph is his father in a sense, but not his flesh and blood. And I thought, wow, you know, isn't that beautiful that Jesus has experienced actually being adopted? And for us, you might feel that in your own heart. You might be adopted. You might not know your own father. And you know what? I thought, you can choose to whether to be hung up about that or not. Where for Jesus, it's fascinating to think that the fact that he was adopted by Joseph is actually God's plan. You know, because you might think, in this world, why can't everything be so nice? I often think this, kind of a person. I like to make things nice and right. And you know what? Sometimes you just can't do that. You can't do it in life. You know, when your child falls over and when they're little, you can make it all better. But as your children get older and they make their own choices, you can't make it all better. You know, and it's just encouraging to think that it's okay. You know, if you're adopted, or If you feel like you're adopted, you don't belong. Well, Jesus was adopted, but you have a choice to believe that it's part of God's plan and purpose. And the fact is, Joseph was chosen, Jesus was chosen to be adopted. And you have to know that you were chosen. God chooses you wherever you are, whatever you feel. Like this morning they've talked about, it's not about what we feel. You just believe the truth that God has chosen you and he wants you to belong, like Jesus belongs to Joseph and to Mary in the sense of being on this earth. Jesus wants you to know that you belong, that you are adopted. And when you come into the family of God, you were adopted by the Father in heaven. And it's interesting because Jesus had to learn that he had a Father in heaven. And that's the same for us, you know, that we have a Father in heaven who loves each one of us. And that we are called and we belong to him. And that's the important thing, that we know we belong to him. And as Jesus got older, he had to learn that I belong to the Father, and have peace and joy in that situation. I'm just going to read some more scripture. And this is from Matthew, actually, chapter 2, 13 to 23. I was thinking about Joseph and how amazing it must have been for him, because when you think of his life and when you read, it'll be good if you can to read the story about Joseph and Mary. And it's at the beginning of Matthew or beginning of Luke. And just think about the whole thing and how, like, Joseph all of a sudden was getting these dreams, you know. These angels were visiting him and telling him, and it must have been a bit scary or in one sense, but just pretty awesome in another sense. And so we know the story that when Jesus is born in the stable, the wise men come there. And after they're visited, we know that it says here, when the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, the wise men, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more." Then after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. I mean, it's pretty awesome, isn't it, when you hear about all the happenings. I mean, when you read your Bible, it should have the subtitles and footnotes, and it gives you the scriptures from the Old Testament, and it shows you all was foretold before it happened, all these details, how God planned it all, you know, how they started, you know, the angel came to a girl in Galilee, in Nazareth, and then they went to Bethlehem for the census, and then the angel came and said, "Go to Egypt," and now the angel's saying, "Leave Egypt and come back to Israel." And how important it is that we hear God, you know, how we hear and listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives, for him to guide us, you know, and to do what he asks us to do. And I thought this was pretty awesome, really, how Mary and Joseph started in Nazareth. This is where the angel came. This is where Mary and Joseph began, and how their journeys along to Bethlehem, to Egypt, and now called back because Herod's dead. He's not there anymore to kill Jesus. And they've been called back to Israel. And they were going to go to Judea, and I thought, yeah, because I think this is where Elizabeth lived, and maybe Mary thought, maybe we could go there and be where Elizabeth is, because you know the story. She has a baby as well. But actually, Joseph was afraid because Herod's son Archelaus, you know, he was reigning in Judea in this place, and he felt afraid about that. So they withdrew to the district of Galilee, and they ended up in Nazareth. Isn't that awesome? And I just thought, they went back to where it all began. Where it all began, from Nazareth back to Nazareth. And in some ways that might be hard for them, but in another way it probably was a joy. And I was thinking how God can do that with us, you know. And where it all began is with Jesus, you know, in that stable. That is the beginning for us. In that stable, Jesus is born. But when we think of our own lives, if you know Jesus, it's good to go back to where it all began for you. Like for Joseph and Mary, I bet they got back to Nazareth and sat down and thought, oh, we're back here. Do you remember? You had that angel visit you, and I had that dream, and then we went. You went to visit Elizabeth and then came back, and then we went to Bethlehem. And they must have thought in their hearts, wow, look where we are now. But how important it is for each one of us, you know, to go back personally for where it all began. You know, where did you meet Jesus? Where did God call you? Where were you chosen? And it's important to do that regularly. Regularly. And I'm sure they did it regularly. There's a book by a man called Alan Hinks, and some of you have heard about it. There's a man, this man, he's an English man, Alan Hinks, and he had this real desire and vision to climb. And you know, we've talked a lot about Everest and climbing. Martin's talked a lot about Everest, and this man had a vision to climb, and he's actually the first man in England or in the UK to climb the 14 highest 8,000 peak mountains, like K2 and Everest. He's climbed all of these mountains and survived, 14 of them, which actually is a miracle, really, isn't it, when you think of it? And this book we've got at home, if you read through it, you read the stories about him. I mean, it really is a miracle he survived. I mean, God's kept his life. If you read through it, you go from one chapter to another, and each chapter tells every mountain. And you come to the last chapter. We came to the last chapter, and we turned the page. And the title of the last page of the last chapter, it said, Where It All Began. And on that page, there's a photograph of Rosebery Topping. This man, yeah, this man is actually from North Allerton. And it said, this last chapter was Where It All Began. And for him, that's where it all began. He started climbing Rosebery Topping. And it made me weep, really, because I thought, wow, you know, for him, it all began there. And I just thought, and it's interesting, it being the last chapter. And for us, you know, I bet I was thinking how he has climbed 14 over 8,000 peak mountains. But actually, in all of those mountains in between, I'm sure he must have gone back to Rosebery Topping and even thought about it. And I thought, imagine him going up Rosebery Topping. I bet he weeps and thinks, wow, you know, it must seem like very small in one way, but in one way, the greatest mountain for him, because it's such an important mountain. And he must have thought about all the things he's done and the challenges, you know, the fears and the almost deaths for him. But actually, he survived. And it's amazing, isn't it, how for us, I would like to encourage you today to go back for you to where it all began, you know, with God, to remember. You know, even today when we're going to come forward, just to go back and remember where it all began for you and to be encouraged, because, you know, your journey, like Alan Hinks, in a sense, climbing these mountains, is so important. And he survived, and you will survive. Well done, Joseph. We have Mary alongside Joseph. And she's pretty awesome too. And it says, this is actually in Luke's Gospel, if you want to read it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 45. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her. So here's Mary. Angel appears to Mary, comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. Pretty scary really when she's only a teenager, young teenager, and she's betrothed to be married to Joseph. And actually, when you think of Mary in that little town in Nazareth in Galilee, if you look at photographs, you know, like a hidden place, it's actually amazing because in this story, in this truth, there's a massive plan, you know, a massive plan. Jesus is coming. And he's an angel coming to Mary. And how does she feel about this? And I think it's amazing, really, because when the angel comes to her, he says, Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. And she's greatly troubled. Now, I think, why is she troubled? She probably thinks, oh, my goodness, maybe the fact that it was an angel, you know, because the words he spoke were, like, positive, really. You are highly favoured and the Lord is with you. Maybe she thought, oh, my goodness, what's going to happen now? And he said, don't be afraid, Mary. And then he told her that she was going to conceive and have a baby. But this is interesting because he's told her exactly what the baby would be and who he would be. He said, you are to give birth to a son, so she knew she was going to have a boy, and she would name him Jesus, so she was given the name. And this bit here, he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, the Lord God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. So actually, it's massive because this angel's saying to Mary, you are going to give birth to a king, actually. He's going to have the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. And I thought, in one way, you think that would be her question. Wow, No way. Somebody like that. But she didn't say that. She said, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin. Like, it's almost like, oh, yes, I get that bit. But what about me? You know, it's like, how can that happen to me? Because we would think, a king? No way. But I thought, how Mary, actually, and Joseph, both of them, were people of God, actually, you know. They loved God. They weren't just some random people, but they actually were people who loved God, you know. They were followers of God, and, you know, they used to read the scriptures, and they knew there was a promised Messiah. They knew how he was going to come. They knew. So it's like, oh, yeah. It's like, she's like, I get that bit about who he is and how great he's going to be. But actually, I don't get the bit about me. How do I fit into this? Because, you know, that's pretty scary, you know. I'm a virgin. And so for her, and for you, you know, for her, the importance, she had a place in this massive plan that God had, and she had a part to play. And it's pretty scary, really. And you might feel like that, you know. You know, in what God's doing in your own life or in this church and what he's going to do. You know, when revival comes, you might think, how am I going to fit into this? Where am I going to play a part? And it's like, you know, you might say, well, yeah, I can see God. I believe God. I know he can work. But you might have self-doubt about yourself. You know, you might think, well, I don't trust me, you know. But actually, you know what Mary did when the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And he encouraged her. And then she said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done unto me according to your word. So God was encouraging her. The angel was encouraging her to say, no, God's going to do this. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to do this in you. And actually, all she had to do was to surrender. She didn't have to do anything else. And I mean, surrender is a big word, really, for Mary and for each one of us, because it can mean everything. And it did for Mary, because Mary had to surrender everything. I thought she had to decide then whether she was going to surrender everything. She had to surrender the fact that she was so young, the fact that she could have been stoned to death, and Joseph maybe as well, stoned to death for having this baby out of marriage, if you like. And also she had to surrender a future, because she probably thought, well, what will this mean, you know? If I'm going to give birth to this king, what will that mean? She might have had thoughts and plans for her own future, but she had to surrender all of that. She had to surrender a body, you know? If you're a woman and you've had a baby, you know, it's like your body's not your own anymore. And she had to surrender that, surrender a physical body to God and say, right, let it be done unto me, you know, according to your word. So she had a lot of things to surrender. But actually, that is the way. That is the only way. And for us, you know, for ourselves, to encourage you, the only way is to surrender. To surrender to God your physical body, to surrender your emotions to him, because of all that Mary felt as well and all that you might feel, to surrender every thought, to give it to him, to surrender your future, to surrender any trouble that you might perceive might come your way. By surrendering your life to God, you might think, if I do this, then I know that this is going to happen. But it's like choosing to surrender and having the courage to surrender. When I was having Rebecca, I went for the scan, the first scan with Rebecca, and I went in there on my own, and they said to me, oh, there's something here on the brain, we're not sure about it. They said, oh, this could mean something pretty awful, really. And they explained to me that what they saw on the brain could mean that my baby, I didn't know it was Rebecca at the time, my baby could be born dead, you know. This is what they told me in this room. And the consultant said to me, so if you want to get rid of it, that's what he said to me, if you want to get rid of this baby. And I said, get rid of it. And he said, and then he explained, we'll think about it. You can come back for another scan. And then I left that room, and it was like, right. It was quite scary, really. Quite scary, because in one sense, you know what God demands from us? He wants our heart, you know. He got Mary's heart, he got Joseph's heart, and he was challenging me, he wanted my heart. And it's a funny thing having a baby, because it's like a real challenge, because it's your life, it's your body. There's no getting away from this, you know. And God is like, and I remember coming out of there alone and going into the toilets and thinking, the Lord give, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I said, Lord. And I didn't know I was doing it, but actually, yeah, surrendering to God and saying, right, Lord, this baby belongs to you. And, you know, if this baby lives and if this baby dies, this baby belongs to you. And I came out of there, and then I decided not to go for the scan. And in the notes, the consultant had put all this information in the notes. And I came away from there, and the story went on that Martin, he said, what happened? Because he had to go somewhere else, and he wasn't there at that moment. And I explained to him, and we said, right, we just prayed, and we felt we should be quiet about this and just pray and trust God, you know. And so for 9 months, for those next months, it was like a time, a personal time for me, like surrendering everything. Because in all of this, I kept thinking, maybe I will die, maybe the baby will die. All of these things, you know, and constantly giving it to God. But, you know, in that, nobody knew. But throughout my pregnancy, the amount of people, you know, I used to pray and say, right, Lord. And the people who came to me, just with words from God. One guy came and behind me one day in the church and said, Margaret, can I just pray for you? I feel I should pray for your baby. I said, I saw your hair at the back, all long at the back, and I thought of Samson and thought, I think God wants me to pray for your baby, for the strength of Samson in your baby. The strength of Samson, yeah. And I said, okay. So he prayed for the strength of Samson, and he prayed for early days, early months, early years of her life, this baby. I said, thank you, amen. And then as the time went on, God challenged me. Gave me the scripture to pray for myself, you know. You shall not die to the baby, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I'm only human, because even in all of this, still, towards the end of the pregnancy, I was getting anxious again and thinking, Lord, you know, this baby was growing inside of me. And then I felt God say, right, Margaret, find some scriptures about fear, because I felt really afraid, and to read them and feed on these scriptures about trusting in God when you're afraid, trust in him. And the amazing thing was, one of the things that said about the baby is that the baby, the fluid would dry up. He told me the details. The fluid would dry up in this baby, and there'd be no amniotic fluid in there. But actually, Rebecca, who was the baby, she actually, all the way through the pregnancy, had the hiccups. And that means the baby's swallowing the amniotic fluid. So I knew there was fluid there to be swallowed. So God was encouraging me. But I just want to encourage you today to surrender to God, you know. You know yourself, don't you? You can choose to surrender. But sometimes you're in a situation where you can't get out. And I couldn't get out of that situation. I was in there, you know. And it's like you have a choice then. Will you surrender to him? And to encourage us today, it's the best thing and the best place to be and the best thing to do, to surrender everything to him, like Mary surrendered. God is faithful. And as you can see, Rebecca here was born. And it's amazing, when the day she was born, I was expecting all these doctors, all these midwives, but there was nobody there. We were in the room, and I had this Psalm 118, 119, you know, this one where it says, that verse was in there. I said to Martin, read this. I was saying, I want to read this. And Martin read it, the whole Psalm, right from beginning to end, while I was delivering Rebecca. You shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And as he was reading this Psalm, you know, the house of Ruddick, you know, the house of Israel, you know, his love endures forever. The house of Ruddick, you know, he is faithful, you know, and all of this. And it was really funny, because the midwife, she was saying, amen, amen. So, We were like, who is she? You know, I don't know. But Matt was reading the psalm out, you know, and she's saying, amen, amen. But God cares about all the details, because Rebecca was born and then we were whisked into this little room, just a part of the labour ward. And they said, oh, just go in there. You can go home tomorrow. And we were like, in this little room. And she was fine, nothing. And then the amazing thing was, you know, they do the baby check. You can't go home until you've had your baby checked. And this next day, no doctor came. Said, oh, you can just go home, Mrs. Ruddick. So come on, he's your husband. And then we just took out the hospital. And we didn't even have a car seat. I mean, you know, it's a big thing, isn't it? You know, Martin said, I forgot the car seat. You know, and with all the babies, you have to have a car seat. And do you know what? The woman, she said, where do you live? We said, oh, Tollesby. She said, oh, it's okay. It's not far. Go on. And she let us go home in the car without the car seat. But the thing is, I know it's bizarre, but actually all of those things, it was God saying, I'm hiding you. I'm looking after you. I'm protecting you. And the key is to surrender to him, you know. And you don't have to tell everybody the details of everything that goes on in your life, you know. Sometimes it's good to have encouragement, but sometimes it's good just to have God, you know. Because he knows, and he will give you everything you need, you know, in anything that happens. We have the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of the King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the king, for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here we have the Magi, the wise men. And we know they've travelled far. We know they've possibly come from the east, you know, from the east, maybe China or somewhere like this. But because if you read on further, Herod goes on to kill all the babies under the age of two. And you think, why? Because that's how long it took, you know, for these wise men to get there. He said to them, when did you first see that star, Herod? When did you first see the star? And when he worked it out, he thought, right, I'll kill every baby under the age of two. So these wise men, when you think of them, you think, wow, they've been travelling that long. And they were searching, because they'd seen the star in the east and they knew. There were astrologers that studied the stars, and certain stars meant certain things. And this star, to them, they knew there was a king going to be born. So they followed this star to Bethlehem. And they were searching and searching, and they came, they got there. But obviously, and I thought it was interesting how Herod, when Herod heard about this king going to be born, he called for his people to come round him, you know, and he said to them, the priests and the teachers, he said, what's this about this Messiah? Where is he to be born? I thought, isn't it interesting how Herod, he knew there was going to be a Messiah. He didn't doubt it. He said, where's the Messiah going to be born? Where is this Messiah going to be born? And they said, they told him, you know, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. In the scriptures, it told them where he was going to be born. So it's interesting how Herod, he believed it was going to happen. It was a fact, you know, it was written down. And how he called for these Magi, he heard about them, because they'd obviously come in there and they were obviously saying, oh, we're looking for this king who's born. And then people must have been saying, what are they talking about? And then, oh, and then it got back to Herod, and then he starts getting frightened and thinking and threatened. There's this Messiah, this king of the Jews. He's coming. He's going to be born. So he calls for these wise men and gets them there. And he says, right, when you go, when you find them, come back and tell me where they are, because I want to go and worship them like you. But that was a lie, wasn't it? Because he wasn't searching. He wasn't searching for Jesus. He wasn't searching. I thought, well, if he was searching, he would have gone with them, wouldn't he? Or he would have even gone before them, because he'd heard that Jesus or the Messiah was coming and he was going to be born. If he was really interested, he would have gone himself, but he wasn't. He wasn't really searching. And for us, our challenge is for us to search for Jesus every day. Like the Magi, they went looking and took like 2 years to get there to find this Jesus, to worship him. And it said they bowed down and worshipped him. And you think, wow. And in one sense, it's interesting, isn't it, how they could have come there looking for the palace, because they're thinking, right, there's a king going to be born. They could have gone straight to the palace. But that's not God's way of thinking. That's man's way. They could have gone to the palace and thought, oh, maybe Herod is having a son and maybe he's going to be the new king. But they didn't go there. They followed the star. And that's what they did. They followed the star. And for us, it's important that we follow the right way. Don't go the world's way. And even for the Magi, the wise men, they didn't say to Herod, oh, well, why don't you come with us then? Come with us. You know, the wise men didn't drag Herod along. And for us, Jesus, it challenges us personally to follow him, to seek him, and to go after him, and not be distracted by Herod, not be distracted by the world and the way of the world, and those who we might feel responsible for. We might feel like, well, we need to drag them along. Come on, follow Jesus. Come on. But you can't do it. You can't do it because you might get dragged back. You can pray for them and love them and trust God with them. So the Magi came and they brought the gifts for Jesus and they worshipped him. They'd arrived. It says they brought gold, frankincense and myrrh. And the gold represented was a gift for a king. Frankincense for God and myrrh for death. So actually these gifts that the wise men were bringing were almost a declaration or an exclamation of who Jesus is. You know, he is the king of the Jews. He's the king of us, the king of the world. He's actually God, but he's actually mortal and he's actually going to die. He's a saviour. So he's the king, he's God, and he's our saviour. And the wise men, and they worshipped him with these gifts, you know. And that's our lives, how God wants us, as followers of him, to be like the wise men, to bring our gifts of worship, for our lives to be like that. And our lives, he wants our lives to be an expression of worship to him, and for our lives to express the fact and truth that he is our king, he is our God, and he's our saviour. Like these wise men. And we are called to be that and to do that. To be worshippers. And it's interesting, Angela was talking about gifts today. And I was thinking about when Rebecca used to have piano lessons. And if you play an instrument, you might understand this. But when you watch somebody play an instrument, you know, say, oh, what, do you play anything? Oh, yeah, I can play the trumpet, I can play the piano, I can play the violin. And they can pick it up and play it and put it back down. But one day I used to go with Rebecca and sit there in the chair, and sometimes I used to fall asleep because it was my time just to... And Rebecca would have a piano lesson. And Rebecca would play, she would instruct her and all of this. But one day the teacher, she's called Jean White, and she's an older lady, and she said, I just want to show you Rebecca. And she'd never played before. So Rebecca got off there and she sat on this chair and she started to play this piano. And I watched her and I thought, wow. Actually, it was very moving. And it was like, wow. Because I thought, that's the difference between playing an instrument and being a musician. I thought, she's a musician. because she was one with the piano. It was awesome to watch. You know, she was there playing this piano and she was gone. She wasn't here in the room with me and Rebecca. She was gone with the music and this instrument. And I thought, wow, that is a true musician, you know. Somebody who is one with their instrument, you know. They know that instrument. And they've practiced and practiced. Actually, her daughter was a concert pianist, and she said she used to practice 5 hours a day, you know. And I just thought how, you know, in that sense, God wants us, and all that is in us, all the gifts he gives to us, and he's got many gifts for every one of us, the gifts he's got for us, he wants them to be a part of us, you know. Every one of us, you might think, well, what have I got? You know, but actually, God is calling every one of us, and he's given each one of us gifts from heaven. And you have your own instrument to play, and you have to have courage, because it's hard, isn't it? When you begin an instrument, it's quite, you know, it can be like that. And it's like, it's a bit embarrassing, this, you know. So, and it can be, when you start to use a gift that God's given you, you think, oh, what happens if I fail? What happens if it doesn't work? But we need to know that God has given gifts to all of us. And you know how you become better at using those gifts? Is that you practice and practice and practice and practice to the point where those gifts are a part of you and they just flow out of you. So we want to encourage you today that, like Angela said, you know, God wants to wrap those gifts and give them to you, but he wants you to open the gift and actually wants you to use the gift as well. You know, like an instrument. Whatever the gift is, he wants you to use it. And today he wants to show you what those gifts are. And he wants you to have that oneness with him. And lastly, just Jesus, our Jesus. You know, all of these journeys for us. But actually, when we think of Jesus, his journey was, where did he start? He started in heaven, then he came to earth. He was born. And when you think of Jesus being born in that stable, you know, when you see a tiny baby, so vulnerable, you think, how amazing is our God to become like us, you know, to become a man. But actually, when Jesus came to this earth, he is the light of the world. And you think, wow. And it's awesome when you see a picture of Bethlehem and you see, like, you know, a light coming down. And that's the truth. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he is the light of the world. And when he came, he changed the world forever. There's no going back. No going back. The awesome Jesus. He's the light of the world. And he was born there. And he wants to be born in us, you know. He wants us to receive him into our lives more and more. And he wants to live in us. He wants to be the light of the world in us. And he wants to use us. And he wants other people to search for him in our lives. He wants us to be the light. I'm going to pray now. And could we have some music on, please? That's all right. And I'm sorry, but the time is gone. Is it all right? Yeah. I just want to encourage us. You know, I'm going to pray now and encourage each one of us. You know, if God's been speaking to you, I just feel like, you know, firstly, like for Joseph, you might feel like Joseph. You might think, oh, well, I don't feel chosen. I don't feel called. I feel like an add-on. But actually, the truth is you are chosen. Joseph is chosen. He was called because he was in that line. You might feel like, you know, I don't belong. I'm adopted. But it's part of God's plan. You know, wherever you are, part of God's plan is that you do belong. And he wants you to belong. He wants to adopt you. And like for Mary, you know, he might be challenging us today to surrender everything to him. You might be afraid. And it's all right to be afraid. Mary was afraid. But actually, in that surrender, in surrendering everything, and to pray it out, you know, I surrender this, Lord, I surrender that. I surrender my physical body. I surrender my thoughts. I surrender my fears. I surrender my family. I surrender my future. In all of that, as you come forward to surrender, to trust him, you know, to take you on that journey, but he will be with you. He will provide for everything that you need. And like the Magi, like the wise men, you know, you might, you know, have been searching for God. We'll keep searching for him every day, search for him. And your heart should be to worship him, you know, to search for him, to worship him, to bring to him everything, to bring the gifts you've got to him, and to acknowledge him as Lord, as God, as Saviour and King. But to give everything that you've got and say, Lord, use me. Give me the instrument you want me to play. Give me the courage to take that instrument and to play it and to play it and to play it. And more instruments, instrument after instrument after instrument, and have courage to practice and practice and keep practicing. And God will use you for his glory. So if you want to stand, if everybody stands now, and for those even here who might not actually feel like, well, I don't know Jesus. Jesus is not in me, you know. But actually Jesus wants, like Stan, he wants to begin a journey in your life and change your life forever. You know, he's the light of the world and he wants to change your life forever. And as he comes in, you will be changed forever. There's no going back. So, Father, so if you want to come forward when you feel like you're ready, and we can have people pray as well as people come forward. So, Father, I pray for each one today. We thank you for your love for us, Father. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth because you love us. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose to come to that stable, to that poor place. And, Father, I pray that you will give us the courage, Lord. And for those who feel that they feel like nothing, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll give courage. As people come forward, it will be a declaration to say, I want to be chosen. I want to belong. I want to be adopted by you, Lord. And I pray, Father, as each person comes forward with that in their heart, that they will experience that truth and reality, that they are called and chosen, not an add-on, but called and chosen by you for a purpose. And Father, I pray for each one here who feels the need to surrender everything, where they feel like they're doing everything in their own strength and need to let go and trust you, especially those who are in a situation where they are actually not in control. And Father, I pray you'll give them courage to surrender the future, their lives, everything to you. Give them courage, Father, in the name of Jesus. Courage to surrender everything to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray even now that our hearts would be open to receive every gift from you as we unwrap the gifts that you give to us, Lord, and even the gifts that we know we've got. I pray, Father, you'll give us courage, Lord, to use those gifts, those instruments for you. Use those gifts and practice and take the time. And I pray, Lord, that you will allow those gifts to become one with us so much so that they just flow through us, Lord. Everything you've got for us, all the purposes and plans for your glory, Lord, that we will rise up, Lord, with you. And for those who don't know you today, Lord Jesus, I pray that their hearts will be open to receive you, Jesus, the light of the world. Come in, Lord, into the darkness of people's minds, the darkness of people's hearts, lives and souls. In the name of Jesus, I pray, come in, light of the world, come in. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, you are like in a great orchestra as we all play our instruments, that you are the conductor. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the great conductor. You are the one who conducts the orchestra. And I pray, Lord, that we will look to you, Holy Spirit, for our guidance and how we should play, what we should do, when we should be loud or quiet or still. Holy Spirit, be our guide as we look to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is supernatural. You visit us in dreams and visions. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to each one of us more and more and more. We will hear your pure voice, Holy Spirit, that you will lead us and guide us like you did Mary and Joseph. And I pray that we'll have courage to obey you, Father. Touch our lives today, Lord, I pray. Be with us, Lord, in our daily journey. Give us that daily portion, Lord, daily portion as we look to you. Daily, Lord, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.